Brother Chairman, and my dear brethren and sisters, and our dear young people. It is not yet given to us to meet face to face the angels that God has assigned, but we know they are there, brethren and sisters. We know they are vitally interested in our welfare and our ultimate salvation. We know that they know us perhaps better than we know ourselves. And this morning we're going to take you on a journey perhaps of imagination a little, to the day when we do meet God's angels face to face, to the day when the angels come to take us to the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that they play a very great part in that process. This, after all, is the culmination of their ministering to the saints over many centuries. And we must have a vision of the day. Otherwise, when it happens, brethren and sisters, it will be for us confusing and terrifying. It's going to be bad enough to be faced with our own shortcomings, for the sense of unpreparedness we must all surely feel when we realise that there is time no longer. But to be in the presence of God's immortal beings always in the past provoked a sense of inadequacy, which is why they so often graciously said, "Fear not, O men greatly beloved." It is very good for us to visualize the process of the judgment seat of Christ, to see its purpose for us, to realize it is part of God's complete mercy towards us, that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we must see it, brethren and sisters, because it's even more certain than our death. In the world, they say, there's nothing more certain than death and taxes. But when you know the truth, there is only one thing certain for us, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. We may not be amongst those who die. And for us, there are no second chances. There's no extra time given to us to repent and to change our ways. There's no good promise in Christ that, "Give me another chance and I'll do better." We are faced at the judgment seat of Christ with either, "Come ye blessed of my Father," or "Depart from me, ye wicked." With either, "You are my sheep, inherit the kingdom," or he will say to us, "You are stubborn, selfish goats, depart into the fire prepared for the adversary." It's going to be an enormous contrast, brethren and sisters, of either one way or the other. And we need to be prepared for that moment. The Bible says there is a time of the end. And notice in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 how often the time is brought before the attention of the saints. There's a time coming, a time, a time, a time. And we have to have a consciousness that there is not going to always be more time to give attention to the great things of God. And the time will come when the great prince will stand up, he who is like unto God, now exalted above all the angels, having been sitting for 2,000 years at his Father's right hand. Michael the great prince stands up, the commander of the army of heaven, and he comes with all his mighty angels in flaming fire to ultimately take vengeance upon those that know not God, which is the world, and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the responsible. And brethren and sisters, he comes with all his mighty angels, with the authority of the archangel. And the angels are so much involved in this huge task of the resurrection of the dead. Notice what it says. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth." Just a very casual calculation perhaps indicates that there will be at least 1 million to be raised from the dead, and maybe millions that have to be raised for this judgment process. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt." And when you think about the collecting of God's saints, perhaps 99% or more are those who sleep in the dust of the ground. We are the few, brethren and sisters, who make up the living when the time comes. Now, the angels are intensely involved in this process. Just as an overview, here is the process of the angelic involvement in the judgment seat of Christ. They raise the dead and gather the living. They transport the saints, we believe, to Mount Sinai. They assist at the judgment assembly. They review the lives of the saints with them to prepare them. They witness the final declarations by Christ. They divide the wicked from the just. They cast out the rejected. They rejoice with the accepted. And then they hand over responsibility for the world to the saints to enjoy. Now that's the outline of the process. Let's just take each stage briefly, because the time is at hand. We need to understand this process that whether we like it or not, we are going to be involved in. It's no good saying, well, I don't want to know about it. We have to understand what's ahead of us. The time has come, the time of the dead. And God has forgotten not one of those that he will hold accountable. Not one of his jewels that today lie in the dust, awaiting the day when they shall come forth to the light, and God will see in himself the reflection of himself and his Son. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name. And God forgets no one, brethren and sisters, small and great. We might not have been an Elijah or a Moses, an Apostle Paul. We might have been nothing more than a very humble little saint, just working in one corner of the vineyard. It matters not to God. Small and great, God remembers every one of them equally, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And at the time that God moves to vindicate himself in the earth, he will first move to rescue the dead. Beautiful words like Daniel 7:22, the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. After all the long years of delay and Gentile dominion, beasts ravaging the earth, Daniel 7 says, the time came that those who were persecuted at the hand of the beast, those that were made to suffer, the time came when the saints of God were vindicated. Revelation 10, time no longer, no further delay, says the RV. The time has come, brethren and sisters, that God should raise the dead. And so the process is well known to us. We have hope, says the Apostle Paul, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. All the accountable, all those responsible to God for their knowledge or their baptism will be there. The hour is coming, said Jesus, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And the idea there is of graves known to God, graves that God has marked out, resting places that God only knows. All those in those graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth that they might receive in the body the good or evil that they have done. And the process is outlined to us in the first of Thessalonians and chapter 4. That the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel. And brethren and sisters, this was given to comfort the Thessalonians in their immature faith. They'd only been in the truth a few months, but some of their members had already died. And there were questions arising amongst them about, would they go to meet Christ before the others? Who would go first, them or us? How is it going to work, Paul? Tell us, we're upset about this. And Paul says that the Lord shall descend from heaven. There shall be a shout of command and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, angels being dispatched, orders being given, gather my saints together unto me. And the graves will be opened, brethren and sisters. I want you to just think what a huge work the resurrection is. As I said, more than 99% of those that will be at the judgment seat have to be first raised. We're the only generation that has both dead and living in it. All the previous generations are all dead. And we have to clothe this with reality. And I'm going to ask you to let your imagination work. We've all stood by the graves of loved ones. I want you to try and imagine now from their perspective what is ahead of them. and to picture those cemeteries which are known to God. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. He doesn't forget any of them, brethren and sisters. We have a cemetery in Adelaide where, I believe providentially, a brother is in charge of grave allocation. And he's got all our brethren and sisters lined up. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That when the resurrection takes place there, they will have company and support and a whole bunch of angels with them. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And think of it perhaps in the night. Quiet as a graveyard, they say. Well, that's the best time perhaps for the angels to begin this process. And there are graves where the site of the body is known to be laid. There's going to be millions, brethren and sisters, that have to be remade from nothing. Those that perished in the sea. Others that were burned in the fire, eaten by lions. God can remake all of them, brethren and sisters, but there are graves that are known. And imagine the angel laying aside the headstone with the words on it, awaiting the resurrection. And putting it to one side and opening that grave up and exposing the body. And then we're going to see, brethren, we won't see it, but we will hear of the most amazing miracle on this earth since the creation. The most amazing miracle since the creation. You imagine the task given to the hand of the angels to remake and reshape perhaps a million bodies. And to make them, every one of them, with exactly the same looks, but restored healthy and vigorous, with the same memories, the same characters, the same virtues and faults, all of them brought back to life and recreated in a body once again. What a wonderful, most incredible work for the angels to have. Going out, brothers and sisters, with the mind of God just given to them that they might remake these individuals, millions of them. And Job saw it. He says, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see Elohim. And Job was looking for the day when he would wake up and look into the face of an angel. Yet in my flesh shall I see Elohim. And you can imagine the remade bodies, adequately clothed, as they provided for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, adequate garments. And the bodies lying there, peacefully asleep in the grave. When suddenly there is heard the awakening sound of the trumpet, the penetrating shofar breaking through the fog of sleep, and our brethren and our sisters will fight out of the mists of unconsciousness and stare up at a starry sky. And perhaps the very first thing they will see beyond the starry night will be the loving face of an angel and a hand extended towards them. O man greatly beloved, stand upright. I am come for thy words. And a hand touched me, says Daniel, and stood me upon my feet. It'll be like a parent in the morning going into its little child and gently waking it up, you know, and they blink at you and smile at you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And the angel will have that privilege to wake the dead from sleep. And the reassuring voice, fear not. O man greatly beloved, thy words were heard. Your prayers for the coming of Christ were recognized. And I am come for thy words. Stand upon thy feet. And you can imagine the confused thoughts that will crowd in for the dead. Some whose last memory was to see that lion leaping at them in the arena of Rome. Others who were in sheer agony as the flames consumed their body. Some in our generation who knew that last moment of fear as their car hurled across the freeway. Some who died in the fog of pain, under sedation, battling to stay with their families. Some who bowed their head under the sword. Others who were stoned. And like Stephen, whose last words were, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But it doesn't matter how they died, brethren and sisters, there will be inevitably some state of shock. What's going on? Is this real? What happened? Fear not, O men, greatly beloved. You know, David had thought about that moment, brethren and sisters. And there's a verse in the Psalms that provides tremendous reassurance that at the resurrection we will not be left in a state of agitated fear and confusion. Psalm 71, verse 20 and 21, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Brethren and sisters, there will be so many questions. What of my brethren? What of my family? The realization coming upon us, it was true. The things I believed were true. God did remember me. Christ did come. The tears of relief for some. And the angel very patiently reassuring and comforting us and giving us explanation. And think, this may take some time, brethren and sisters. There are some who have to be told about the thousands of years that have gone by since they lived on the earth. And for everybody, there will be an update upon their family and their ecclesia. There's going to be some very joyful news in that. We have a memory of a sister that was in our ecclesia. She was 31 years old when she died, leaving three sons under eight. And she sat at my dinner table a fortnight before she died, and she said, "I don't care for myself. I'm just so concerned for my husband and my sons." It's the hardest thing for a mother. Well, the angel's going to tell her, brethren and sisters, about three fine young brethren, three daughters-in-law, and a whole raft of grandchildren. You know, the joys that God has in store are remarkable. There's also going to be some sad things, aren't there, that have to be brought up to date. And there's going to be tears and a need for comfort. And there's going to be some glorious reunions where people are buried close to each other. And in the providence of God, two of the pioneers of the faith lie buried together in the Greenwood Cemetery in New York. How they will rejoice to know that we have continued the work begun. To know that the hope of Israel, in which they so firmly believed, has now been culminated in the resurrection from the dead. And for all who are raised, there will be a burning desire to go and meet the others that they knew in their lifetime. And very likely the dead will be assembled together, perhaps in families and ecclesias. You can imagine, as the angels begin to move the dead and join them together in bigger and bigger groups, more and more reunions, tears of joy, the incredible sensation to stand again upon the earth and to see Elohim. And then one thing more must happen. You know, the words of Thessalonians go on and to talk about the few that remain to be gathered, the small remnant that are alive and remain. And I find this verse perhaps one of the most comforting and yet most disturbing verses in the Bible. It was written 2,000 years ago. It never ever applied to the Thessalonians. God knew when Paul wrote these words, he was writing it for us, brethren and sisters. We're the only generation where both the dead and the living will exist together. And Paul's reassurance that was given to them really applies to us. And there are three words that indicate what Thessalonians 4 is all about. Together with them. They were concerned that the dead would go to the judgment seat, or the living would go to the judgment seat, without their companions that they had lost. Paul said, no, You will go together with them to meet the Lord. And that, brethren and sisters, means a lot to us. We will be reunited with the dead before we go to the judgment seat of Christ. We are the generation that live in the very last days, who have been told, remember Lot's wife. We are the generation who have been told that when the end comes, we could be in a state of shock and unpreparedness, to be ready so that we are ready to go at a moment's notice. And Lot's wife, and Lot's daughters, and even Lot himself, even with the angels begging them to go, were not ready to leave. They were taken gently by the hand and led out. And this is telling us, brethren and sisters, to be ready, because the angels will bring the dead to us. They will be desperate to meet us. And what better way to convince us, to get us past the shock, than for us to meet the dead, that we might be convinced that this is the time of the end, that Christ has actually come. We all know at least one person that's dead. If not in our own family, certainly in our ecclesial life. You know, something similar happened before in Matthew 27 and verse 52. At the time that Christ was crucified, there was a great earthquake and graves were opened. And on the time that he was raised, the dead saints were seen walking around the city to convince the disciples and the ecclesia that Christ being raised could now unlock the grave, that others would follow. And so the dead were raised for a time, back in Matthew 27, to indicate to the living that great events had taken place. And we need to think this through, brethren and sisters. This is where we will experience the process. We pray we won't react badly like Lot and his family did. I can imagine some of us thinking we've got to ring the bank, to ring into work and to say we're not coming in for a few days. You know, we're going to be doing funny things. Shock is a very bad thing. We've got to have ourselves prepared for this day. I personally go cold if somebody happens to ring the doorbell late at night, because I've thought about this. Brethren and sisters, you can imagine opening the door, and there is someone we don't know. A young man. A noble bearing. But there's someone we do know. Restored to vigour and health. Together with them. You can imagine the joyful reunions and explanations, the tears, the catching up on history, the fears, the angel providing comfort on every side, and then the command, gather my saints together unto me, and the angel readying us for transportation. It just might be that, like Lot, some opportunity will be given to those that we love to be spared the storms of Armageddon. It just might be, brethren and sisters. But when we're gathered together with the rest of the dead, we shall be caught away like Philip was caught away in Acts chapter 8, like Elijah was removed by the power of the angels, that we might meet our Lord and our destiny as rulers of the age to come, as the clouds that will rule in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Taken away, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, for God is come to judge his people. And so we, brethren and sisters, we're taken away, we believe, to the area of Mount Sinai. Now, it doesn't say anywhere that Sinai is the place of judgment. We have three indications in the Bible that when the rainbowed angel, the company of the glorified saints, marches out to conquer the world, that they leave from Sinai. So we indicate that Sinai is the very likely the place where God will gather together his son and his ecclesia for the time of judgment. It says in Isaiah 26, that following the resurrection, there shall be a chamber provided. When the dead have come out of the ground, when the dew of herbs has been risen, by the rising of the Son of Righteousness, he says in verse 20, come my people, enter into the chambers. It's going to be a secluded place, and the word there indicates a marriage chamber. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We go to meet our Lord in that marriage chamber. Shut the doors about thee. God will cut it off from the view of the world. Isolate it from the prying eyes of satellites. Hide thyself until the indignation be overpassed. And the minute that we're taken out of the earth, the time of trouble will break out. Desperate times on the earth. Wars everywhere. Catastrophes, disasters. The Armageddon build-up will really be underway. The Lord is punishing the earth in those years. And brethren and sisters, we will be in the sanctuary of the marriage chamber, secluded away, and the bride must now present her garment and give an account of it. Have the garments been well kept? Have they been regularly washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are they clean and white? Or are they soiled and ruined? Have they been trodden underfoot? There will be some there, says Matthew 22, who were found not even to have the garment on, who refused the invitation. They will be utterly speechless before the judge. And there will be amongst that tremendous host an incredible range of emotions, worrying about their families, perhaps still out in the world. And all the time, the angels moving amongst the hosts, quietly comforting, providing, brethren and sisters, once again, bread in the wilderness, catering for all our still mortal needs, shelter, clothing, food, answering our questions about what's happening now. The only ones not getting much comfort, those who have much to fear. Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be some people, as they wait for the judgment process to begin, who will cry and cry and cry for lost opportunity. Finally, the time of judgment comes. Who better than the angels to be involved in the process? They are not judges, brethren and sisters, but who better to review our lives? Let's just think about what the judgment is all about. Does God need to find out if we are suitable for his kingdom? No, brethren and sisters, he knows our works. The book of life is already written. The names are either in it or not in it. The book of life will not be changed at the judgment seat of Christ. It's already written. The book of life is God's final knowledge of whether or not we will be in the kingdom. It reflects his mercy and his grace to include people who we might have excluded. But it's already written, brethren and sisters. Jesus does not require to bring us to the judgment to know, says Brother Roberts, but to reveal us. In God's justice, to reveal us to everybody else, because in that day there'll be no more play acting, no more hypocrisy, and not even hidden faults that will be allowed to survive. What it's about, brethren and sisters, is preparing us to face our Lord Jesus Christ, opening us up completely that we might really understand, that we might really see just how much we need the grace of God. There's not many that are like John that are able to face the day of judgment with absolute confidence. Oh, that we were. We all have hidden motivations. We all have blind spots. There are many young in the faith whose characters are very much in their infancy that need shaping and finishing. And that's not to say any of us have anything that God must save. But he expects to see in us a reflection of himself and his Son in some measure. And the judgment process, very graciously, is God's way of completing our characters. And so many lives have to be reviewed. You can see why. That perhaps for each angel, they might have had just one person in history that was their particular charge, whom they will now sit down with and give them back the memory. You know, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 10 that he was given the power to recollect and to understand and to speak concerning himself and to give confession. And we, brothers and sisters, will go over our lives with the angel. This is why Jesus comes with all his holy angels. And their task will be to make us learn the lessons that we did not learn in this life, to uncover the things that are hidden away in our pride. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord come, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the motivations. What really makes us tick? Why do we do the things that we do? It's all going to come out, brethren and sisters. We'll disclose the motive, says Weymouth. That's what the judgment process is about. It's to bring it to the light. And the angel who stood by us, watching us, will be the one most suited to go through our life with us. Not bringing up hidden sin, and not bringing up forgiven sins, but bringing up the hidden things in our life. And there are two books that we must not confuse. There is the book of life, which is the ultimate record that God has of who will be in the kingdom. And there's the book of the life, which is a different book, which is the angel's record of our lives. And that's the record, the day book, if you like. It's the actual history of your life in the truth. Psalm 56 verse 8, now tell us my wanderings. My wanderings you've recorded in your book, says the psalmist. A book of remembrance was written, says Malachi chapter 3:16. That's not the book of life. There is a day book, brethren and sisters, that records our progress. It's from this book that sins forgiven are blotted out. Blot them out of that book. That's what we ask, that we don't have those recorded against us. But it's all there, brethren and sisters, the book of the life, the record that God has of us, which his angel will be committed to review with us. And we'll have memory given back, and we'll relive incidents that we didn't learn the lessons from. And we'll be asked questions. You know, it says in Romans chapter 14, every man shall stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. To speak out and confess fully. And how do the angels make us confess our motivations? Just go back through the Bible. You will see it's by asking questions. And we won't be able to deflect it with a white lie, because there'll be another question. Where's your brother Abel? Why are you hiding, Adam? What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you considered my servant Job? What is this that thou hast done? Why have you done this? And you see, that's what the angels do. They reveal our motivations by asking us pertinent questions. And so they will, brethren and sisters. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. Self-confession is the best way to obtain conviction. And so we're going to have those questions asked. And as it goes on, we will be totally and utterly humbled, having no confidence left in the flesh whatsoever. There's going to be reconciliations. David, come over here and have a talk to Uriah. Paul, there's somebody that you need to meet. Brother Stephen. There's going to be brethren who haven't spoken to each other for years. Can't both go into life ignoring each other as they walk through the temple. And you can imagine, after the angels had a good long talk to each of them, saying, as the two angels then bring them together, why don't you two have a little chat and we'll just listen in? Better to sort it out now, brethren and sisters. But you can't go into life with those unresolved issues. Positive reinforcement must be done. It's not going to be all negative. God is not unrighteous to forget your labour of love, in that you minister unto the saints and do minister. And we're going to have things brought up to us to say, remember you did this? Well, oh, I'd forgotten about that. God noticed that. That's indicative that you did actually understand the spirit of service. For those who are young in the faith, you can see the angel going through Bible incidents and saying, what's the lesson we learn from this? That their education and their character, their knowledge might be rounded out. But when it's all over, brethren and sisters, every one of us will come to face Christ utterly and totally humbled. Daniel says, I stood with my face toward the ground and utterly dumb. The process of giving confession of himself had left him utterly dumb and humiliated. And so we come before Christ for the final assessment. And it says in Matthew 25, Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and he will make the final separation. Brethren and sisters, only Christ has the right to judge. He is the Son of Man. He's the one that totally understands what it's like to live in this flesh. He's the one also that totally understands and has been given from the Father how far the Father's mercy can go. No angel has that prerogative. He's the one that can put weight upon the things which we thought were insignificant. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, that's going to outweigh all of those the things you're now so conscious of. And it's not a matter of debit and credit, brethren and sisters. It's a matter of how much mercy God will show. And the Lord Jesus Christ will do the dividing. He alone knows our capacity. How many pounds or talents did you have to work with? We ought not to compare ourselves with ourselves. God knows the opportunities we've had. He knows the struggle we've had. I believe we will come before Christ, generation by generation, perhaps ecclesia by ecclesia. What's the point of revealing our hypocrisy to someone who lived back in the days of Joseph, a hypocrite? Christ says, everything that I've done in secret will be revealed upon the housetops, coming up ecclesia by ecclesia, that it might all be brought to the light, brethren and sisters. And Christ will give his verdict to us face to face. And you know, the way he turns up is actually confessing us before the angels. They will be there. And Jesus will either confess us or deny us before the angels. He puts weight upon our personal witness to himself. Everybody will want to be his friend when we come before him. Are we his friends today? Do we tell everybody that our best friend is Jesus Christ? If you've denied me, he says, before men, I'll deny you before the angels. I will confess you before the angels if you've been faithful. And I believe there's going to be some enormous surprises even for the angels. I can imagine that having reviewed some of our lives, the angel will come before Christ with tremendous trepidation in their heart. This is a very problematical case. They don't have the power to judge. How they will rejoice to see, brethren and sisters, mercy rejoicing over judgment. How they will rejoice to see just how far the Father's love can extend to save unworthy people. And when Jesus says, this name is in the book of life, come ye blessed of my Father, you can imagine the tremendous leap of joy in the heart of an angel. If they sing because one sinner repents, what an excitement for them. Yes, we made it. We got them there. They don't know until that moment. I will confess you before the angel, says Jesus. Incredible, brethren and sisters, to find our names in the book of life. That record in which names are written. Only God knows what names are there and what names have been removed. But sadly, brethren and sisters, there is a contrast. One of their last tasks is going to be an unpleasant one. The angels come forth and sever the wicked from the just. No wicked will want to leave the company of their brethren and sisters. There's going to have to be a time of anguish as they are separated to make up the company of the goats. Luke 19:24 says, And the Lord said unto them who stood by, unto them who stood by, take away his pound. Take away from him the hope that was given to him, and give it to him that's got 10 pounds. He said that to those who stood by. And the rejected will have to watch, brethren and sisters, the joy of the saints, the joy of the angels, and to know that they themselves are thrust out. Ye shall see, says Jesus, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, and yourselves thrust out. And part of their punishment is to see their brethren and sisters glorified before they are sent away. We don't like to dwell on the negatives, but read that passage in Nazareth for yourself. Just see how Brother Roberts portrays the shame. We're led by hope, brethren and sisters. We're led by the belief in God's mercy. But we can't ignore that God gives us the other side of the picture. But let's hope that we're amongst the accepted. Let's make sure we do everything we can to be amongst the accepted, to be part of the rejoicing multitude of angels and saints together. And imagine how joyfully happy the angels will be. Besides our family, if Christ does say to us, come ye blessed of my Father, who are you going to throw your arms around? When we realise, brethren and sisters, just how much the angel has been on our side, just how much the angel tried to do, how often we were led away from temptation, how often we were spared, perhaps even from death, how patient they were, how much they loved us, and we see how happy they are. Brethren and sisters, they'll be brethren indeed. Every one of us will have that joy to feel that relationship to at least one angel. And I believe that part of their reward is going to be that they will have the privilege of immortalizing our bodies. Christ could not go to heaven in a mortal condition. The angel must have had, his angel must have had that privilege of immortalizing the body of the Son of God. He came out of the tomb mortal, and then he ascended to his Father, both in nature and literally. An angel must have had that privilege, brethren and sisters. What a privilege that was. And as Daniel chapter 10 says us, the angel put forth his hand and said, O man greatly beloved, be strong, yea, be strong, and a hand touched me, and I was strengthened, says Daniel. And the angel, we believe, will have that privilege to immortalize us. What an honor to complete the work of all the history, to make us like unto themselves. He will change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. We shall be equal unto the angels, dying no more. He shall beautify the meek with salvation. Our bodies not only made immortal, but perfected. Places amongst those who stand by. And the family of God in heaven and in earth, now at one, brought together in Christ. Incredible gratitude, incredible joy, brethren and sisters. But let's remember, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with all his holy angels. We have to be ready. If we want to see, brethren and sisters, the assembly of the firstborn ones, angels in high festival, if we want to be in that choir and sing the song of the redeemed, worthy is the Lamb, you've redeemed us out of every kindred, nation and tongue, and to hear the overwhelming chorus of the angels as they sing, worthy is the Lamb. They don't sing the song of the redeemed, they join in the chorus. If we want to see that, brethren and sisters, we've got to be ready. Our brother Robert Roberts had a life of much suffering, much grief. He lost 4 infant children. He was accused of all kinds of dishonesty and arrogance because he stood for the things of the truth. He suffered all kinds of heresies and divisions. His life was one who gave his life for the sake of the gospel. This, brethren and sisters, is the way that Brother Roberts imagined he would open the door and face the angel. I want you to think, as we close, of how you might meet your angel. Brother Roberts says, the saints of the 19th century, and we now know we're in the 21st century, experience of this shortly. When after praying for a lifetime for the Lord's coming, amid increasing human frailty, and it may be faltering expectation, the angel of his presence will announce that the prayer is answered, to the joy of thousands who will only find suitable vent to their feeling in tears. And for him they would be tears of relief that the struggle was over. What sort of tears will we shed, brethren and sisters, when we open the door and together with the dead we meet the angel? May it be, brethren and sisters, that the words spoken to Zerubbabel will be said of us, that when these things come to pass, you will know, you will really know, that Yahweh has sent me, your angel, unto you.